Heavenly Father, we just give you glory and praise today, Father God, and we do thank you for fatherhood. We thank you, Father, for those that are here today that are dads, granddads, and maybe even spiritual fathers. Maybe they didn't have children of their own, Father, but in many ways they are spiritual fathers or fathers to kids or young people, Father, and we just thank you for that. And Father, as we glean from your word today, thank you for opening up our eyes. Thank you, Father, that we have absolute truth upon which to stand. We thank you, Father God, that we have a strong foundation. We thank you, Father God, that we don't have to vacillate and be in any way confused over how to live this life. And so, Father, as we get into the Word of God today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just open our eyes and help us see and make us stronger. And for those that are men here, we pray that your Spirit and your Word would make us better men. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you did not receive a set of notes this morning with today's date, if you lift your hand up real high, we'll make sure, and usher will make sure that you get one right now. Did we miss anybody at all? You did not get a set of notes for today. We got Omari, do you have notes today? Because your buddy's telling me that you don't. All right. He doesn't know. All right. Okay, we're going to get into some things. Let's start by reading our introduction. You'll see the message today is entitled, How to Be the Dad You Want to Be. But I do want to say this, that if you are a lady, or you are a girl, or if you're not a dad, it doesn't matter, because the principles that we're going to share with you today are applicable for every single believer. And so this is going to include things for everybody. And so don't feel left out whatsoever. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to minister to you. And I believe you're going to leave this place built up and strengthened in God. Amen. Mark, do you need notes? We need a set of notes to my left and usher's right over here. Mark Niles needs a set of notes. All right? All right. Let's begin here by reading the introduction. Everybody with me? You can respond. If you can say no, you can say yes, you can, pretend you're enthusiastic, fake it if you need to, whatever it is, but I'd appreciate just a little bit of response, all right? All right, thank you very much. All right, notice now the introduction. It says this, God has a plan for fathers. This morning we're going to share thoughts about fatherhood and manhood, which, as all of us know, is greatly under attack in our nation today. Even though we're talking about fathers, as I've already mentioned, we're talking about principles that will be beneficial for every single person who's serious about living a godly and successful life. By faith, I believe we will all leave here today being equipped and stronger people than when we came. Amen? All right, you know, God wants us to live a successful life. Do you believe that? And he has placed principles in the Word of God. I am convinced, and many of you know it for a fact, it is proven out in people's lives time and time again, that to the degree we live by the principles ordained in this book is the degree we're going to be successful in life. Now, when I say successful, I'm not just talking about money, although God wants to provide for us. I'm talking about successful in relationships. I'm talking about successful in terms of health. I'm talking about successful in the area of eternity. How many of you know you can have all the money in the world, and you can die and go to hell, and you did not succeed in life? Wouldn't you agree to that? Amen? Amen. And so, praise God, we've got a strong foundation. We've got a rock upon which we stand. We're living in a day, as we begin talking about this, you'll notice Roman numeral number 2, the character of the man of God. I want to talk to you a little bit about character here this morning. And again, all of us will find things that apply to our lives, this area of character. In our day and age, as you are well aware, and let me just begin by kind of saying this, we live in a time when the worldview has become in many ways based on relevancy. What I mean by relevancy is people try to make moral decisions based on whether or not their emotions feel like those things are right or feel like those things are wrong. People make decisions, it's also called emotivism, in other words, based on emotions. They make moral decisions based on their feelings as to whether something is right or wrong. How many of you know what I'm talking about here, right? And there's a lot of other wordings about it when we talk about moral ethics and all this kind of thing. But the point is this. Due to the fact that our nation and much of the world has gotten away from the principles or the standards of the Bible, people are searching and grasping, and this has gone on for centuries to one extent or another. They've been searching and grasping for some sort of standards by which to live. And the comfortable thing for the person that doesn't know Christ is to just go by what feels good. And you know the slogan, if it feels good, do it. How many of you know if you only go by what feels good, you could kill yourself? Amen? Amen? I mean, you know, getting drunk feels good. I've never been drunk, but I know it does. You just watch people that are drunk. You know they're feeling good. And getting high on drugs feels good, but that doesn't mean that it's going to end in a successful life at all, right? Is everybody hearing what I'm trying to say to you? And so, you know, instead of living as the world in many cases and probably most cases live, without any firm standards by which to live, thank God the Bible presents to you and me some standards upon which to live. Something, as I've already stated, that is not a shaky foundation, but a firm foundation. And when we live by principles, how many of you know, when we live by stable, godly, biblical principles, how many of you know our life is going to be a strong life? Our life is going to be a stable life. And you know, when you live by the principles of the Word of God or the values of the Word of God, how many of you know it makes it so much easier to make decisions? Because you have principles that you live by. You have certain values that you live by. And because of that, there's less confusion in our lives, whereas the world is full of confusion. Have you noticed? Yeah. They're not sure what's right. They're not sure what might be wrong. They think they know. They think they might know because they go by how they feel. But yet everybody has a different way of thinking what's right or wrong. Isn't that right? And so even with Christianity, people, in terms of this, for example, this homosexual issue and whatever, people say, well, you Christians, you're just going against it because you feel it's wrong. Or because you have a disgust or something for homosexuality. But that could not be further from the truth. At least it's not supposed to be that way. Why are we against that kind of lifestyle? As I've already stated, we're not against it because of our feelings that it's wrong. We're not against that lifestyle, and we're not against people at all. We're talking about the lifestyle. We're talking about the sin, right? We're not against the people at all. But why would we be against the lifestyle? Not because of our feelings, but because we have principles and values upon which our lives have been founded. Amen? And those principles and values are found in the Scriptures. And we believe the Scriptures give us not only a moral standard, but also we have a higher authority, the authority of God by which that those standards or those principles are based upon. And because we have that authority, whereas many times people without God, they don't find any authority. They don't know what the authority it is. It's kind of, who said it's wrong? Who says so? Well, we have the basis upon which we build our lives. God said so. Yeah. And so it just makes it so less confusing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Amen? People say, well, to live a Christian life is hard. No, I dare say the Bible says the way of the sinner is hard. It's a lot easier. We know what we believe. We know why we stand on certain things because we've got a standard upon which we build our lives. Amen? And you know, as we talk about this idea of character today, you know, we see a lot of things. Someone once said that Bill Clinton was the first postmodern president of the United States. Now, you know, postmodernism is a difficult thing to define because it's so abstract in a lot of ways, and it's difficult to define abstract things, if you follow what I'm saying. But postmodernism basically, very basically, goes with the idea that there are no absolutes. You know, basically, a lot of what I just said, you know, it all depends on how you feel about certain things. There's no absolute rules or regulations about anything. You know, everybody ought to just make up their own mind about things. So Bill Clinton was in many people's minds, and I think he's right if you think about the past, and as much as you know and I know of presidents of the past, he was the first postmodern type of thinking president. And of course, he came out and he did affect the United States in many ways, in negative ways that are not as known. For example, just by way of his way of living, he affected the mindset of many young people. And even with the fact that he was impeached, and even though he wasn't convicted, he was impeached and on trial and everything. And the idea of it all depends by what you mean by the word is. What the definition of is. And so again, not being sure of the principles upon which life is to be founded upon. You follow what I'm saying? And then, of course, you know, in more recent headlines, we have the Anthony Weiner thing, and we have a lot of things that are happening out there, and a lot of people, a lot of men especially, struggling with life and struggling with their sexuality and all of these bondages, all these areas of our lives. But God has called us to have character in life. How about you? But I'm determined. I want to have some character. I want to stand out from the rest. How about you? I want to challenge the men of this church and the young men and the boys that might be in here yet. Yeah, let's make a difference and let's stand out from the way the world seems to be going. Let's silence those who say, well, all men are the same and all men are this way and have all these hang-ups and bondages, which essentially is what they are. Let's stand out from the crowd instead of following the crowd. Let's be determined that we're going to live lives that set a standard of faithfulness, set a standard of integrity. Some people say, well, that's old-fashioned terminology. That is not old-fashioned. I'll tell you, integrity is always in fashion.
Amen.
Faithfulness is always in fashion. In terms of the right kind of way to live, amen? And to live in a way that's going to leave you a legacy. You know, what are you going to have written on your tombstone? Right? Are you going to have he was faithful? Are you going to have, he failed? He tried to do much and failed. He sinned or whatever. Well, how will your ancestors remember you or the ones that succeed you? How will they remember you? Right? How will your children, your grandchildren remember you? And, you know, not only that, but did you know the things that we do today affect not only our children, they can affect generations down the road. Generations down the road, our lives can affect them. Amen? In any case, let's look at some things with this, all right? First of all, letter A, definitions for the word character from the dictionary. This is understood this way. The aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. Number two, a definition of character, moral or ethical quality. Moral or ethical quality. Number three, character refers especially to moral qualities, ethical standards, principles, and the like. And so we're talking about that again, which is how we are. There's some sayings here from different sources. Let's read those as well. Quotes pertaining to character. Horace Greeley, who was a man from the 1800s. It doesn't really matter who he was. It's the point that he makes. Fame is vapor. Popularity an accident. Riches takes wings. Only one thing endures, and that is character. Now, if we substitute that with the definitions that we gave, that he is saying that things about moral qualities, ethical standards, and principles, those are the things that remain. J.P. Morgan, many of you know who he was asked what he considered the best bank collateral. He replied, character. Character, integrity, principles, ethical, morals, those type of things. D.L. Moody, a great preacher of days gone by. Character is what a man is in the dark. Someone said this, adding to that, I don't know if D.L. made it himself or not, but someone said that character is what a person is, let's say a man is in our context, what a man is in the dark, where personality is what a man or a person is out in public, right? And how many of you know they could be diametrically opposed in many ways, isn't that right? They can be so different, your personality out there versus your character when you're in the dark or alone by yourself. Is everybody doing all right? And then Abraham Lincoln, who was a believer in Christ, said this, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. And you know, I think that that's what happens many times to the politicians that we know of. I think many times, you know, they gain power and probably a lot of other variety of reasons why, but in some cases, their gaining of power is the beginning of their fall in many cases, right? And they begin to think maybe that they're higher than the law. And it doesn't just apply to sexual things. It applies to financial things. You know, his name escapes me right now, but there's a fellow, a senator, I believe he's a senator, a congressman, I can't remember. I'll get his name eventually. Down in New York City, they got in all sorts of tax problems and things like that because he wasn't claiming things and what have you. Because, again, he no doubt thought that maybe he was above the law. He didn't have to follow the rules that everybody else did. I'm not sure, but there's something about politicians that feel like they don't have to follow the same rules that we little people do that bothers me. That's just a little side note. We'll just erase that from the CD as it comes out here, all right? That was just a personal part there. All right. But in any case, all right. What's that? So much for web streaming. I will get a lot of trouble with web streaming, I'll tell you, probably. All right, let's look at some things here, because I'm going to let, at the end of this, it's kind of a long video, and so my message is going to be relatively shorter. You might wonder why I'm not taking as long on some of these points. And that's because I'm going to let the skit guys, some of you know who the skit guys are, I'm going to let them kind of finish this message up for me by way of video for about 9 minutes. And so looking at this, some characteristics of a godly father. Letter A, a godly father, a godly man. You could substitute in there, and we could also substitute a godly person, no matter what the case may be. A godly father is born again, first of all. I mean, you got to be born again. You got to have a regeneration in your spirit. You got to have God's nature on the inside of you before there's any hope, really. How can you be godly without God? Right? And of course, godly character is the ultimate character. That is the ultimate level of integrity, the ultimate level of all of these issues or these principles and values that we talk about, the godly level of it, all right? Letter B, a godly father loves and obeys the word of God. I want to encourage all of you today, whether you're a man or not, I want to encourage you to be a lover of God's word. I want to encourage you to love God's word. You may say, well, I try to read my Bible and I don't get anything out of it. First of all, I want to submit to you this idea. Stop saying or allowing your thoughts to go that way that you don't get anything out of it. No, I believe every time I open the word of God, I get something out of that. And you know, when your faith is there for that, you're more apt to get something out of it. Amen? And you know, I've been studying that Bible for 30 or more years, and I still have faith out of every time still. There's something more to get every time. I have not lost enthusiasm for the Scriptures. Really, I have more enthusiasm, because the more you learn, the more you find out you don't know. The more you learn, the more possibilities open up in terms of the Scriptures. God is an infinite God. Everybody doing all right? And so, you know, as far as developing character, I have never known any man or anybody, you know, that has spent daily time in the Scriptures who had issues like Anthony Weiner had or Bill Clinton had. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? You spend daily time in those Scriptures and you get fortified, man. It is not just a matter of reading. It's not a matter of some kind of duty or religious. We're talking about when you go to the Scriptures, you are fellowshipping with the living God. I mean, you're spending time with God when you go to the Bible. And that's the way you need to look at it. Is everybody all right today? All right, so again, a man, a godly father, loves and obeys the word of God. And a lot of things with this, I want to encourage you to fill yourself with God's word. Because whatever is in you the most is what's going to come out of you. And if you fill yourself with the word of God, that's what's going to come out. The qualities of God's word. If you fill yourself with other stuff, that other stuff's going to come out of you. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't spend time in sports or legitimate or healthy things or whatever. But what I'm saying is what you spend the most time meditating on, thinking about, is what's going to be coming out of you. And it's going to result in whatever way of life you end up having. There's an old song. It's an old song by a Christian rock and roll group by the name of Petra. And part of that song was Garbage In, Garbage Out. Right? I don't know if that was the name of the song, but that was part of the verses. Anyway, don't scowl. Yeah, but Petra, rock and roll style. Why are you in here? You're never in here. All right, to keep me straight. All right. If the message is longer than normal, it's because she detracts from, she distracts, but she gets me off. All right, but anyway. Godly father loves and obeys the word of God. Now, this is Proverbs 13 is a reference there. Verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed. Proverbs 13:13, he who despises the word will be destroyed. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:10, if I had time, I want you to go there at some point. Not now, because of time. And I got to let the skit guys put in their message, and it's powerful. But I want you to take note of that scripture. It talks about deception. It talks about basically the end days. And it talks about the fact that people will be deceived because they were not lovers of the truth. And boy, is there a lack of loving the truth today. In fact, there's a lack of admitting there is any absolute truth, as I've already mentioned. We need to be lovers of the truth. Because when we're not lovers of the truth, what is truth? God's word is truth. Jesus even said so. Amen? God's word is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. And so he was the living Word of God, the persona of the truth, amen, walking and living on planet Earth, now ascending to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father God. So to know him is to know the truth, right? And so those that did not love the truth became more deceived, or will be more deceived in life. Now going on with this then, letter C. A godly father rejects the impurities of the world. A godly father rejects the impurities of the world. A lot of things we could talk about with that. Read those scriptures. They'll be a help to you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, corrupt companions, corrupt or evil companions corrupt good manners. Got to be careful who you hang around. Isn't that right? You got to be careful who you hang around as far as a regular hanging out with them. Amen. And so he rejects the impurities of the world. And in all of that, he needs to, and that's another point that we'll get to. He needs to protect his family from the impurities of the world. Now, I wrote down this. You don't have to turn there. But, you know, a good example of somebody that did not do this effectively was a fellow by the name of Lot. Everybody say Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham's brother's son, Genesis chapter 60, he's also in chapter 19, Lot made some big mistakes. And Lot has some weird ideas. Four particular ones I'm just going to give you real quickly. In Genesis 13, you know, there was a problem with Lot's guys and Abraham's guys. And so Abraham said to Lot, Lot, you pick the land you want to go to. There's not enough land here. There's not enough pasture for my flocks and your flocks. So you pick the area you want to go to, and I'll take whatever you don't want. And so Lot checks it all out, and he makes a wise business decision. And he says, okay, I'm going to take this land over here near Sodom. That's good land. That's land that'll feed my flocks. I'm going to take that. I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. The scripture says he did. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So he made a good business decision, but a lousy spiritual decision, didn't he? Because eventually, you know, first he pitched his tent towards Sodom, which implies he had a view of Sodom. How many of you know if you have a view of sin, eventually you're going to end up with it? Because later on, when the angels came to Sodom, he wasn't just in a tent viewing Sodom outside the city. Now he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. So there was a digression, wasn't there? Is everybody following me? But yet he was called a righteous man in 1 Peter. He's called a righteous man, but he was vexed in his soul by the sin around him. And so one of the mistakes he made was he had wrong priorities, right? He had wrong priorities. We need to make sure our priorities are right. Some husbands, fathers today, they'll make great business decisions, but their decisions are not helpful for their family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In many different areas. Another thing that it says, or you can glean from the things pertaining to, he had wrong associations, didn't he? He expected his family, his daughters ended up marrying men of Sodom. And so he expected that by being there that he couldn't end up or wouldn't end up with wrong associations. Well, he did, didn't he? And with those wrong associations, you know, his daughters became very messed up, didn't they? Because when they finally left Sodom in a supernatural way, God delivered them. The angels got them out of there. And then Sodom was destroyed by fire and brimstone and all those various things. But the daughters were married to ungodly men. They wouldn't go. They laughed at him when he said that God's going to judge the city. The men that they had married, God laughed, or they laughed at God and at Lot, right? At the angels. And so they were destroying the city, but the daughters, they went out. But yet it says of the daughters that, of course, you know, we've got to have descendants now. And so what do? They got their father drunk, and they had incest, and had children. Moab and Ammon was born. And how many of you know the Moabites and the Ammonites became great adversaries of Israel from that day forward? You know, one decision in a man's life can affect the entire future for generations to come. And that's certainly what happened with Lot's decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Everybody hear what I'm trying to say? One decision. That's why as believers, we need to make decisions based on seeking God. Based on seeking God. One decision can change everything. For the better or the worse. That's why we need to seek God. Amen? I mean, you know, you might be here this morning, you're thinking, well, you know what, I'm going to move. I'm going to move to another city or another town, another state. I'm going to move. Well, you know, you better be sure that that is the will of God. I've known people that have moved out of their own desire. And by moving out of their own desire, they ended up with, not being able to make ends meet, didn't find a job, left without a job already waiting for them. You know, I know we have faith, but let's not be foolish. Or even quitting a job without having a job. I mean, if you have a family, you know, maybe when you were single, you could take those kinds of risks. But I want to submit to you this thought. Don't quit your job till you have another one. Just a thought. Amen? Is everybody all right today? All right, let's move on because of time. But notice now, after C, which is a godly father, rejects the impurities of the world. Letter D, a godly father reverences the Lord, has a reverential fear for God. Amen. And Proverbs 22:4 says, it's by humility and the fear of God that riches, honor, and life come. By humility and the fear of God. So a godly father reverences the Lord. Letter E, a godly father protects his home and family from destructive influences. Destructive influences. Proverbs 29:15 basically says a child left to himself brings shame. A child left to himself brings shame. And then 1 Peter 5:8-9 basically says this, that we have an adversary, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then it says in verse 5 that we're to resist him steadfast in the faith. Amen. And so there is an adversary out there. And let's not be oblivious. Let's not look for the devil around every corner. But I would also encourage you to not be oblivious to the fact that you have an adversary that would like to destroy your life. And even though you and I are well able to destroy our own lives without his help, he's there to help us to destroy our own lives. We have an adversary. A spiritual adversary. Going on with this then. Letter F. A godly father loves each child by recognizing their individual worth and potential. Every child has strengths. Every child has weaknesses. Amen? And you know, it's amazing to me how that two children, for example, can come out of the same set of parents and be so different. Like night and day. Have you noticed that? Some of you have. Amen? Whether it's with your children or whether it's you and your siblings or whatever the case may be. Have you noticed that? Two children out of the same set of parents being so different from one another. Amen. But, you know, life would be boring if we were all the same. Isn't that right? Amen. And so a godly father loves each child by recognizing their individual worth and their individual potential. Letter G, second page. A godly father provides for his family with good and balanced work habits. There's two extremes. Those two extremes, they're not in your notes, but two extremes in concerning work habits is, number one, you despise work, and number two, you worship work. How many of you know both of those are two ends of the spectrum? You want to meet somewhere in the middle of the road, isn't that right? Amen. We don't want to despise work. I don't know about you. I enjoy work. I enjoy work. I have to be careful not to overdo it at times. And since I hit 50, it's easier not to overdo it. But I enjoy work and I enjoy challenge. I seem to work better, even though I hate it in one way. I seem to work better under pressure. Most of my messages come together Sunday mornings about 4 o'clock in the morning. That's under pressure. But somehow it just works that way for me. But, you know, don't think I've been working up to them, because I'm gathering thoughts. I'm writing down notes. I'm praying. I'm thinking about it. And it just happens to get on these wonderful notes that you get every week, usually on Sunday mornings. But it's all been kind of gathered during several days. But in any case, we can have those extremes. We can despise work or worship work, and we have to balance life. Amen? But we set an example before our kids, even in our work ethic, our work habits. And I get concerned about young people sometimes today concerning the work ethic, the work habits, and whatever. We need to really pick that up a little bit better and get better at it, I think. Going out with this, letter H, a godly father monitors the spiritual health of his children. One thing I want to say with all of these things, as I share these things with you, I do not in any way even begin to imagine that I'm the best father in the world. I'm not perfect father. I make a lot of mistakes. And so understand that all these things I'm sharing with you are for me as well. Amen. So here, a godly father monitors the spiritual health of his children. Proverbs 27:23 basically says this. You may wonder, if you look it up, you'll wonder, how does that have anything to do with children? Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Well, you know what? That can apply to kids, can't it? Be diligent to know the health, the state of your flock, so to speak. And in a way, a father is the shepherd of the flock of his family. Isn't that right? All right. And then going on with this, let me just make a couple other comments. The father monitors the spiritual health of his child. You know, a lot of fathers, they'll monitor, you know, the schoolwork of the child. And that needs to be done. Amen. They'll monitor their schoolwork. They'll monitor how good their batting average is. Or they'll monitor, you know, whether or not they're getting awards for dance recitals or whatever the case may be. But they don't have any or pay any attention to how the kids are doing spiritually. How many of you know spiritual things ought to take precedence over those other things? And I believe that when the spiritual is in order, schoolwork does better. And all these other sports, I believe you'd be a better sportsman when your spiritual life's better. Yes, yes, yes. That didn't go over real well. Not too many amens, but I believe it. Amen. Yes. All right, notice what it says. Billy Graham said this, how to curb juvenile delinquency. Number one, take time with your children. Number two, set your children a good example. Number three, give your children ideals for living. Four, have a lot of activities planned. And you know, one thing I learned, and we're trying to even more do it, you know, how many of you want your kids to spend more time outside? That's a catchy tune. Somebody's calling. If it's your child and your father, it might be him saying Happy Father's Day. But anyway, you know, I found out that if I want my kids to spend more time outside, I need to provide things for them to do outside. Now, I have been guilty of saying, you want something to do? I'll give you lots to do. I got lots of work for you to do. But, you know, they need to have fun as well, right? And so we try to do everything we can, you know, whether it be a volleyball net or whatever the case may be. We want to get a basketball hoop. Just give them something to do outside, and they're going to go outside. And if they don't go outside, there's also that left foot of fellowship or whatever to kind of help them to get out there. Amen? All right. So a godly father monitors the spiritual health of his children. Letter I, a godly father loves his children's mother. Somebody said the best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. Amen. And letter J, we've said it in so many ways, a godly father sets a good example. But I want to make note of this quote that I have in here as we wind this down. Notice now, this is so important. This is from a book, You Can Have a Happy Family. Notice what it said. I want you to really get this and maybe even cut it out, put it on your refrigerator if you need to. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance, he learns to find love in the world. So the point with all of this is how we treat them depends or will determine their destiny in so many ways. Amen? Amen. And then finally, James Dobson said, if you want your child to accept your values when he reaches his teen years, then you must be worthy of his respect during his younger years. It's a powerful truth. Amen? Letter K, finally, a godly father never quits. Never quits. Never gives up. Ed Cole said, I quoted it so many times I didn't put it on the paper, that champions are not those who never fail. Champions are those who never quit. Amen? Amen. Well, the skit guys have some things to share with us that are going to go along with this, and then we're going to open it up for prayer. For any of the men in particular, young men, old men, whatever the case may be, that would like prayer today. Because I don't know about you, I believe prayer is so important. And someone said this one time, that no man should ever talk to his kids about God until he's talked to God about his kids. I think there's a lot of powerful truth to that, don't you?